Through Galatians, and we're coming to the last few verses of chapter 5. And this morning I'd like to read verses 24 through 26, as that is the text that we'll be looking at this morning, of Galatians chapter 5. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we pray that you would just speak to us through your word and help us to understand the position that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, what he has done for us and how that transformation should work itself out in our lives, and how that our character is being in the process of transformed, to reflect the character of our Lord. And Lord, that when we were new creatures in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us as we look at your word this morning to understand this. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at the last few weeks the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul has been going over that, the characteristics that are found in the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. We studied and saw the fact that you and I are no longer to be walking bearing the fruit of the flesh, but we are to bear the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And we looked the last three Sundays and Sunday afternoons at the characteristic of that fruit and how that manifests itself in our lives. The Apostle Paul closes this particular paragraph with the verses we read this morning, verses 24 through 26. And he says in verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. I want to have you turn with me to another letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, and that is the book of Romans. And he goes into greater depth about what he means by the crucifying of the flesh and the newness of life that is found in Christ. We read for our opening this morning in the service, chapter 5, which spoke of the fact that through Adam, sin came into the world. Through Adam, sin reigns throughout all creation. Every man, woman, and child suffers from the issue and the problem and the condemnation of sin and rebellion against God in their hearts and lives. And also in verse 5, we saw that it was through one man that we have been to experience the forgiveness of sins. And that Jesus Christ came, and through him, all men can be redeemed or saved or bought back. And we no longer are under the condemnation of sin. But in chapter 6, the Apostle Paul goes into greater depth, talking about what it is to walk in the power of the Spirit, in the newness of life, and no longer to walk in the flesh. He says in verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And this is a question that people were asking. This is something that some of the false teachers were addressing and bringing to the church and saying that, well, you can live however you want to live because Jesus will forgive your sins. You know, there's some of that false teaching that's even coming into the church today. They're saying there doesn't have to be a transformation in your life. There doesn't have to be a difference in your heart. There doesn't have to be anything changed, and yet you are the Lord's if you just pray a prayer. Or if you just ask God to forgive you for your sins, nothing else matters. Well, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying and asking a question, and remember, a rabbi, when he teaches, oftentimes will ask questions. Sometimes they're rhetorical questions. And so that you get people to think and you get them to dwell upon the points that you're trying to make. Paul does ask this question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There are people that would say that. Well, if God sent his son to die on the cross, that he could forgive our sins and that we could be extended God's grace, if we go out and sin more, then there'll be more grace given to us. No. That's not what Paul is saying. He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, what does he mean, dead to sin? Well, he's going to tell us the very thing that he made the statement for in Galatians to the church there. He's going to expound here. What does it mean to be dead to sin? Even as Christians, we struggle with temptation. I had wished that we had the other hymnals up here, and I should have brought them up so that we could have sung the song, Yield to Temptation, Yield Not to Temptation. It fit in with the text that we're looking at in the message this morning. Know ye not that so many of us who are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, what is Paul speaking of here? There are many people that take this verse out of context and use it as a pretext to develop their own theology. It's not speaking about infant baptism. It's not speaking about water baptism. What he's speaking about here is being baptized or placed into the body of Christ. The way that you are placed into the body of Christ is by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does that at the moment that you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you your sins, when you repent and turn from your rebellion and embrace the gospel message, which is the good news that Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin. When you embrace Christ, the Holy Spirit does a unique thing. You are placed into the body of Christ. You are part of his body. You are part of his family. You are no longer walking in rebellion to him. You are no longer walking at odds or enmity or warring against God, but now you are one with the Lord in the sense that you have been placed into his body by the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is speaking here, being baptized into Christ, being placed into him. How does that occur? Paul tells us, he says, we are baptized into his death. Well, what does that mean, being baptized into his death? Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. The Apostle Paul tells us also in another passage the fact that we have been placed, our sins have been placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and the act of propitiation has occurred at the cross of Calvary. Propitiation is a big theological term. Some of the new translations that are taken from what I think are inadequate texts and have been not accurately translated into English do not use the word propitiation. John uses propitiation in his letter to the church. He says that Jesus had become the propitiation for our sins. What that means is that our sin has been placed upon him. His righteousness has been placed upon us. This act of propitiation occurred when Jesus went to the cross and died upon the cross to take our sins upon himself. It wasn't merely his death, because all men die, but it was what occurred at his death and what made his death different than any other death. You see, God had taken on the form of a man and came to earth that he might become sin, take on the penalty for our sin for us, and extend to us his righteousness. This is what Paul is speaking of when it says we are baptized into his death. We are placed into his death. Your sin was placed into the with Christ at the cross on his death. Now, what does that mean for you from a legal standpoint and also from a relational standpoint with God? It means everything. The fact that your sin was placed upon Jesus, upon God, and that he took your sin upon himself, it gives you a new standing with the Lord. You who could not stand before a holy and righteous God because of your sin, that sin has been transferred to Jesus, and the consequences and the penalty for that sin has been transferred to him, and he has placed his righteousness upon you. So now relationally, you can stand before a holy and righteous God. The scriptures tell us that you have the great privilege as a believer in Jesus Christ of entering into the throne room of God and coming in with your prayers and supplications, coming into his presence, which you could never do as a sinner. And because the Lord will not look upon those who have sinned, but he must judge them. And so we see here that this is what Paul's telling us. And he says in verse 4 of chapter 6 of Romans, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Now he gives us the second part of this radical identification with Jesus that occurs in the life of those who by faith accept the gift of salvation. The first thing is that we identify with his death and that our sins are put to death. The second thing is this radical newness of life that occurs as Jesus rose from the dead, even so we rise again as new creatures in Christ. Our sin natures have been placed under the cross, and the new creatures that we have been created as through the blood of Jesus, we rise with him even as he rises from the dead. He says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, so also in the likeness of his resurrection. And now what he's speaking of here is the difference that it should be occurring in the life of every believer. You are a new creature once you have become, accepted Jesus Christ. You're no longer the person you once were. Now, does that happen instantaneously? Well, from a judicial perspective, it is an instantaneous occurrence. You who were once condemned now stand uncondemned. You who once stood before, would have to stand before a holy and righteous God and hear the words, depart from me, for I never knew you, now will stand in his presence and hear, enter into my presence with joy and thanksgiving. There's a difference that has occurred because of what Jesus has done. That is instantaneous. But there's something also that's going to occur that's instantaneous, and that is, relationally, you are a new creature in Christ. You are now the child of God, the adopted son or daughter of the Lord. You are co-heirs with Christ. Your position is transformed from one that was the enemy of God into the family of God. And then your character. The Bible tells us that as Christians, there is a difference in us immediately, and then there's a process that's occurring. And that process is the process of sanctification, another theological term, but it's a term that you and I need to understand, because God's at work in our life every day of our lives. I was listening to a man on the radio, and he was talking about the fact that oftentimes we put things into years. We want to know how many years old we are. Once you get to a certain age, people don't want to tell you how many years old they are. And he was talking about how with kids, they don't even go into years, they go into half years. They'll go like, how old are you? Oh, I'm 14 and a half. I'm just about 15. And they want to be more years. But as you get to adults, you go, how old are you? Well, I'm 80. What? How many? What did you hear? We don't want to talk about when we get older. But he was saying, you know, that God doesn't call our lives in years. He counts our lives in days. And he works in our lives, not in years. He works in our lives in days. The Bible tells us that, and tells us how we're to live. We're not to live looking forward to years from now, but the Bible says we're to live for today. And it says we're not to worry about tomorrow or the next day. For he says there's enough trouble for today as we walk in today. But he says we're to live today, looking to the Lord today, and walking with the Lord today. Now, what does God do with us on a daily basis? He's transforming our character every day, making it more like his Son. Every day that you are alive as a believer in Jesus Christ, God's at work in your life. Now, sometimes we don't see how he's at work in our lives. We don't understand how he's at work in our life. But he's at work in our lives. And he's making us this new creature in Christ. And this process of being sanctified or set aside for his glory and purpose and use is being occurring every day in your life. Everything that happens to you is there for a purpose. And God uses those things for His glory and your good. Sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we can have financial difficulties. Sometimes we can have relational difficulties. Sometimes we can have job problems. Sometimes we can have other issues that come up in our life. But how are we going to respond to those issues is how God desires to develop our character. In chapter 5 this morning, we read an interesting statement that the Apostle Paul made as he was writing that, and he was talking about a process. He says, tribulation. Oftentimes, do you think that tribulation in your life makes you more Christ-like and more God-like and more like God? And Paul tells us, yes, it does. He says what? He says that, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Now, glory means that we magnify, make larger, reveal, and say, look at the tribulation in my life. Why would we say that? Why would we thank God for tribulation? Well, He gives us a clue. He says, tribulation worketh patience. How many times do we desire for things to be our way right now? I remember as a young man growing up, I always wanted everything to happen immediately. And I thought that somehow it would. I wanted to, I wanted to get in shape. And so I bought some weights once, and I thought that by just buying the weights, I'd automatically get this muscular body. And I thought it could just occur like that. You just go and lift the weights a couple times, and now I'm going to be transformed. My body's going to be transformed. No, it takes a lot of exercise. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of effort. And oftentimes when tribulations come into our life, we want the tribulation to be immediately removed, the pain immediately to be gone. And sometimes God says, no, I'm not going to do that. Why? So that you can learn a precious characteristic of me, and that is patience. That you can learn to rest in me. That you can learn to wait upon me. And so he says that tribulation brings patience. Patience brings experience. You know, sometimes we wouldn't experience the power of God without resting and learning, having to rest in Him to see how He's going to handle and deal with the tribulation in our life. And that as we rest in the Lord, then we can see and experience His answer to our prayers and how He's going to do it. It's amazing, as you look at answers to prayer that we've had, even in our little fellowship over the years, and how God has answered prayers, and sometimes it hasn't come as fast as I'd like to see it come, or as fast as I thought it should come, but yet God's answer always does come. We're praying for Madeline. She got a new heart. We're praying that the heart, everything would be successful. Her parents were waiting many years. When she was born, they knew she had a serious, serious problem. The doctors told her mom and dad, the minute she was born, your daughter's got an abnormal heart. She's only got half of a heart. Can you imagine even functioning with half a heart? She's 9 years old, I believe now, 9 or 10. For 9 years, they've been waiting for a heart transplant for their daughter, or what can be done for their daughter. During that time, they would have never, ever, if God had given them the transplant earlier, they would have not met my daughter. My daughter became Madeline's piano teacher and a friend of her mom. My daughter's had the opportunity to talk to her about the Lord. Pray that my daughter and son-in-law will have more opportunities now. Pray that Heidi and her husband will give their hearts to the Lord and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Those events would have never happened had Madeline got her heart when she was younger. But she got her heart yesterday. Now pray that God will use this, and that through the patience that he is placing in people's lives to see this prayer being answered, that the experience that they will be an experience of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. God works in our lives as Christians that way all the time, not giving us the answers when we think they should come, but oftentimes allowing things to work out. And that as we see and experience the things that happen in our lives and God working, that hope comes. And he says, hope maketh not ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed. We're not ashamed of the God that delivers and hears and answers our prayers, that transforms our lives, and that makes us this new creature in Christ. Now, Paul gave that, and he's talking back here in chapter 6 and then going back to Galatians. We look at the fact that the Apostle Paul is saying that you're walking in this newness of life. You never would have experienced those characteristics in your heart prior to becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. God's at working in your life, transforming your life, and making you more like His Son, Jesus Christ. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. Do we have the hope that is ours in Christ because Jesus did rise from the dead? If you go to Paul's letter to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that whole gospel, or that whole letter rather, in that particular passage, deals with the resurrection of Christ. And he deals with this whole concept. How that if Jesus had not risen from the dead, we'd be the most miserable of all people. But he did rise from the dead. Today, there are many religions in the world. But every founder of those religions is in their grave, except Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, because he's God who came to take away the sin of the world. Our sins were buried with him, and he rose again, gaining victory over sin and over death. And in likeness, we shall gain victory over them as well, because we are in him and have risen from the dead, or shall rise from the dead with him in the bodily resurrection, but we are identified with his resurrection even now in our lives, as Paul tells us. Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 the importance of the resurrection and that Jesus rose from the dead, gaining victory for us. He mentions it here, and he also talks about that same principle to the churches at Galatia. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that this body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. What Paul is telling us is, why do you want to serve something that's dead? And it has no future. It has no hope. When you look at things and look at what people do, sometimes people do really silly and foolish things. Sometimes they would go out and do things that there is absolutely no reason for them to do it, because they're not going to gain anything from it. If you look at placing all of your focus on the things of this world and the perspective of the philosophies of this world and making that the driving force of your life, what happens when you come to the end of your life? Paul is telling us, would you put your faith and trust in something that was dead, that had no hope, that there was no purpose for? You know, I was just thinking the other day as I saw President George H.W. Bush, who is in 93, I think, now, and he's bound to a wheelchair, and physically he is going downhill. He's been in and out of the hospital many times over the last year and a half. His wife just died. And I'm thinking, I remember him standing and saying that they were ushering in a new age, and there was a point of light that we needed to look to. and he was talking about the one world government that was going to be coming, and he was talking about the one world economy that was going to be coming, and our hope and faith needed to be in this. But that's something that's dying. Why would you put your faith and hope and trust in the philosophies of this world? And even if one man could be ushered in, which the scriptures tell us in the book of Revelation is going to occur, that says I can do all these things, but it all is going to die in the end, why would you put your hope in that? Paul tells us our hope is in something that is eternal, and that is Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is risen from the dead. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And we have hope that we shall live with Christ, that we gain victory over our sin, that sin no longer has this hold on us, and that we, in turn, will rule and reign with Jesus, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. You know, I was listening to the Mayo Clinic hour that they have on one of the radio stations, and they talk about all your diseases and things, and they had a guy on there today, and he transferred his practice into palliative care and the hospice care. And he's one of the, he's been at Mayo Clinic for 41 years, and he's getting ready to retire. And he was talking about this and how he had done this. And he said that, you know, most people don't prepare to die. And I couldn't agree with him more that most people don't prepare to die. They think they're going to be living in this world forever. He said financially they don't prepare for death. They don't get a will. They don't get their arrangements made. And then all of a sudden they die, and then it's all dumped on their family. And that's where oftentimes you have fighting in families. And sometimes it's over virtually nothing in inheritance. But yet they'll fight and all of this. And it can be taken care of very early. But we don't want to think of death. And then they also asked them, well, what about the aspects of how do you prepare to die? And he said, well, you have to get ready because there is and he didn't mention, I don't believe he was a Christian, but he did mention there is a soul that has to be dealt with. You're a creature that's got a soul, and it has to be dealt with. The Bible tells us that, yes, we need to deal with that. But you know that most people don't ever deal with it. Instead, they somehow, in our minds, we delude ourselves into thinking we're going to live forever. And we think that this is going to go on forever. And we put all of our eggs in the basket of this world. Paul's telling us, why would you do that when it's under the condemnation of death because of sin? This world system, this world is under condemnation from God, and one day will die. The thing is, and come under judgment, the thing is, he's telling us here, we have hope. And we should be looking and we should be preparing. If you're a Christian, you should be prepared. And Paul is talking about this hope that we have. That we no longer have to fear death. We no longer have to be all bound up in the things of this world. Why? Because we have a hope that is found in Christ. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And if it doesn't have dominion over him, it has no dominion over those who have been raised with him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Then he says an amazing thing. He says, likewise. That's a conjunction. It's adding, it's putting you with him. It says, likewise, in like manner, in like fashion. Likewise. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You are to be dead unto sin. We shouldn't be drawn to it. We shouldn't be actively on a day-to-day basis involved in it. Why? Because sin is rebellion against God. God has delivered us by the power of His Son from sin. And so we're no longer involved with it. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what are we to place our hope in? What is our focus to be upon? Our focus to be upon the Lord and what the Lord has in store for us. It's not just in this world, but it's eternally. But it also begins today. Our eternal relationship begins today with Jesus Christ. Now, the amazing thing is what Paul is telling us is that our life should be so different that we live our lives in a manner which brings glory to God and we seek to be used by Him today, not when we die and go to heaven, but begin to be used by God today. And that's part of the sanctification and transformation process that occurs in our life. I remember reading a book by Edith Schaefer a number of years ago. And in this book, it was written really to women, and it was talking about their families and raising their families. But she made an interesting point in there. She said, everything you do in your life, whether you are raising your kids at the home, whether you're preparing a meal for your husband, whether you are having a job out in the workplace, whether you're a man that's coming and working to supply the needs of your family, no matter what you're doing, it's to be done to the glory of God. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, Paul is telling us here, we're dead to sin, we're alive to God. We seek to bring glory to God so that instead of focusing on the things of this world and what's in it for me and how can I gain ahead a better position and do all of that, but rather everything I do, I seek to bring glory to God by the manner in which I conduct myself and the things that I do to honor and glorify Him through my actions, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the workplace, no matter where it's at. Edith Schaefer gave the example of the fact that they had, and when they were pastoring in St. Louis, Missouri, they had their house boarded on this alley, and oftentimes she said that homeless people and transients would travel and they'd walk down this alley. And they would stop, and oftentimes, as people do, they would beg for food, they'd beg for money, and so she'd prepare them a meal. And she said, what I did for them is, I didn't think it was anything extraordinary, but they thought it was. As she prepared this meal for them, oftentimes if she had little flowers, she put a little flower on their plate. She put a little note that she would give them with a scripture verse on it. And she'd do something to make that meal a special meal for them. Now, why did she do that? She said, it was as if I was preparing that meal, not just for them, but for the Lord. I was being used by the Lord at that moment in time to deal with that person, a transient man or a transient woman that was walking by, begging for some food, wanting something, and all I had to give them was a simple meal. But as I gave them that simple meal, I wanted them to experience and see the love of Jesus in what I was doing for them, and also to be able to share with them the Word of God that they might understand that they had a God who loved and cared for them, just as He did for me. You see, we can do that with our work. We can do that no matter where we're at. Let people see the Lord in our lives. And let us conduct ourselves in a manner which shows that God's alive in us and that we're being transformed and that we're no longer under the condemnation of sin. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us, or rather, the Apostle John tells us in his letter to the church, what happens when, does that mean that you never sin again if you're a believer? And he says, if there's people that say that, they're lying. He's saying they're not telling the truth if they say that. Because even we live in a sinful world and we still struggle with temptation. But the choice is one of ours. It's choices, and it's moment by moment choices. It's day by day choices. Am I going to sin? Have you ever sinned, and the moment you sin, you go, oh, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Now, that's God's Spirit convicting you and bringing you under your need to confess that as sin and to turn again to the Lord. And He says that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we can stand before Him as holy and pure and righteous. So we see that we're in process and he's doing this. Let not your sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. So what is he saying? Paul's writing to Christians. Can Christians have sin problems? The answer is yes. When we allow sin to reign in our body and don't give it over to the Lord, don't confess it to the Lord, then what happens is, he says, then we yield to the lusts. That hymn that I wanted to sing, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Yielding to temptation is sin. Sin is rebelling against God. Rebelling against God is, I don't put my faith and trust in Him. I don't believe in His Word the way that I should. We sang some hymns this morning. Who is on the Lord's side? That's a question each one of us needs to ask every day. Are we on Jesus' side or on the world's side? You see, it's real easy with all the pressures that are coming from the world to try and be conformed to the image of the world. But we'll be in the process of being conformed to the image of the Son of God. And so we should be on the Lord's side. And then the other one that we sang before the message this morning, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Why? Because when we trust, we're showing that we believe God's Word. We believe what He said for us, that He did die on the cross for us, that as it says in the Scripture, as we just read here, that we were buried with Him, and that we were baptized into His body, we were placed into His death, and then we rose again with Him in the newness of life, and that we are new creatures. And so that we see that's trusting in God. And out of trust, if we really trust in the Lord, then obedience needs to become part of our action in our life, obeying what God has called us to do. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In other words, Paul is saying, it's a choice. It's a choice. You choose every day, every moment of every day. We make choices. And the choices really hinge on this fact. Are we going to yield to sin, or are we going to yield to the Lord? Once again, just read that last verse again. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't yield your bodies unto that which would rebel against God, but yield yourselves unto God. That is, give yourselves unto the Lord as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, He's telling you, this is the choice you can make. Now, if you're not a believer, that's the first choice you need to make. You need to give your heart to the Lord. You need to come to accept I was reading another book, and the concept of repentance is being downplayed today in the church. They don't talk about repentance anymore, the need for repentance. You know what repentance is? It's exactly what Paul's talking about here. It's turning from yielding to this world and sin and allowing yourself to be placed under it and embracing Jesus Christ and yielding to Him and giving your life to Him. That's the concept of repentance. Turning from to. That's what repentance means. But today in the church, oftentimes they don't want to talk about repentance. They don't even want to talk about sin because they don't want to offend people. They don't want to talk about hell because they just want people to pray a simple prayer and then just go on with their lives. The Bible tells us that that's what we're to do as Christians. It says that we're a new creature in Christ. And as a new creature, you are a different person. You're a different person. You know, it's sad when Christians find more pleasure in sin than they do in God, because then one needs to ask, did they really commit their lives to Jesus? He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now this is the same concept that we've been going through in Galatians. Remember, the false teachers came and they said, you have to be under the law. You have to do all these things in order to get saved. And Paul says, no, it's by grace you're saved. Unmerited favor. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. So back to the text this morning in Galatians, chapter 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Just what we read about in Romans. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And Paul talks about that in Colossians. And we talked about that last Sunday afternoon just a little bit. Being rooted and grounded and built up in the Spirit of God. Being rooted. Having your roots go down. Right now, many of you have plants that you've got out in your yards. And the roots are going down. And as the roots go down, then they're built up. The plant begins to grow. And they're grounded. You can't move it. My wife's cousin was staying at the campground in Fargo here, and the storm the other night blew over a tree, and he said that the tree was sheared off at the roots. It wasn't rooted very good. And the wind came, and it knocked it over, and it landed on a motorhome. No one was harmed, but the motorhome was. But the tree wasn't rooted. It didn't have deep roots, and the wind came and blew it. Jesus talked about that same example about being grounded. And he talked about the two foundations that the builder built on. One builder built on a foundation of sand. And the tribulation and the forces of the storm came and hit the house. And it was blown over. There was no foundation. The other was built on a rock. And when the winds came, it stood firm. What he was giving was the exact example that Paul is talking about here. What is the foundation of your life? You see, if it's the world and the trials and tribulations and tests come, you're going to be blown over. But if it's Jesus Christ, there's a solid foundation and you're going to be able to stand. So as I was listening to this guy going back, and my wife says sometimes I go down rabbit trails, and I really do, but I do try to get back from the trail that I went to. The guy from Mayo Clinic that had changed to become palliative care and hospice, become his main focus. Do you realize what foundation do you have to offer if you don't have Jesus Christ? And many people involved in the hospice organization, they want to be there, they want to be helpful, they want to try and comfort people as they're dying. But you know, the only thing that's going to give people real comfort when they die is to know where they're going to go when they die. And the only thing you can do about that, the only place that really tells us where we're going to go is the Bible. Other places, other religions try and give you some things, but they can't give you assurance. They can't give you hope. They can't say it's for sure. But the Bible tells us it's for sure. It says there's two places you go when you die. Heaven or hell. And when you're alive on this earth, each man, woman, and child has the opportunity to choose where they want to go for eternity. And you need to make your plans today. Because you don't know that moment you're going to die. Only God does. We could go out this door and drive home and not make it home. We need to make our eternal plans today. And if you would be working with someone who's in the process of dying, you need to help them to understand the greatest plans they made. Yes, they need to have their finances in order. They need to have their material possessions in order so that there's not, don't leave a big burden on their children or those that they're leaving it to. But the greatest thing that they need to have in order is their eternal destination. They need to have their eternal destination settled, because you can't settle it after you've died. Then you're on the way. And the Bible tells us that if you have not placed yourself and been crucified with Christ, been baptized into His body, experienced His death and your sins being placed upon Him at His death, and been part of His resurrection, and have been resurrected as a new creature in Christ as He has been, you're headed for an eternal hell. Mark Cahill, oftentimes when he talks, does this. That takes about a second to snap your finger. And he talks about how many people die every second. Do you realize right now, in probably Fargo-Moorhead, somebody just died. Do you realize that this last week, we had two children die? Do you think those kids, when the mom sent her 8-year-old daughter over to Buffalo State Park with the group to swim, that she never expected to see her in this world again? Do you think the little 9-year-old boy in West Fargo, when he went swimming with his friends out in the holding pond, expected never to go home to his family again? They were just young. They're just kids. We think that kids live forever, but they die too. The thing is, the Apostle Paul tells us, we have tremendous hope, and that hope is in Christ. And we are to live today for Jesus. And we are to live our lives in a manner which brings glory to Him. And we are to share that hope with all those around us. In closing, I just want you to think about something. It's frustrating to watch the news today, because it's filled with lies, and it's filled with things that aren't true, and it's filled with things that offer no hope. But I look at the message that's being proclaimed to people, and it's a message that's based upon a world system that's dying. And we have the answers and the hope for eternity. And we need to share that with people. Sometimes they don't want to, but we've got to. Because as Paul says, you're a new creature in Christ. And Jesus gained the victory over Satan. He gained the victory over the demons of hell. He gained the victory over hell itself and death itself, that you can live. And He calls us not to look saying, well, when I get to be 69, when I get to be 80, then I can slow down and then I can take time. Then I'll... No, He says, today is the day. Today is the day to make your decision of salvation in Christ. Today is the day to begin walking in this newness of life if you're a Christian. And today is the day to realize that you are being conformed to Jesus' image, not tomorrow, today, this moment, even as we sit here this morning. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, I pray that You would help us to understand this. Lord, help us to understand our position in Christ as a believer. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to walk in Your power and in Your might. And Lord, that we can share with a world that is lost and dying the hope that we have in Jesus. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you...